You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Friends, can you believe this is our sixth Sunday apart from one another? I miss interacting with you all so much. I am literally in the venue all by myself right now. I wish you were here. I look forward to the day when you are here. So I'm missing you guys, missing the interaction, and my guess is you're also missing one another. So I had this idea. We'll do things just a little differently today. The first thing I want us to do is I want us to take 1 minute to greet one another. So there's going to be a countdown that'll come up on the screen. And during that 60 seconds, I want you to text and message and email as many of your friends from the gathering or from your faith community as is possible. So you ready? Get set. Spread some love. Enjoyed that. I hope you got to connect with some people that you have been missing. The second thing I want to do that's going to be a little different today is because I've been missing the interaction, I miss getting to hear you guys laugh. I miss seeing your faces. You probably miss seeing my face whenever Joel tells an inappropriate poop joke. I would love for us to create a little bit of interaction. So I'm going to have some questions during the sermon that'll come up on the bottom of the screen. And when those come up on the bottom of the screen, I would love for you to respond, to answer in the chat box or the comment box, whatever platform you're on. And I know it's not the same, but it's something. So let's try it together today. So here's our first question. In our 6 weeks apart, what have you appreciated most or missed most about our community? What have you appreciated most or missed most about this community? While we've been apart, Selah turned 12. I cannot believe I have a 12-year-old, but she turned 12. It happened on Palm Sunday, and she was so bummed. She was so bummed that she wasn't going to get to celebrate with her friends, and so we decided we were going to do a surprise birthday parade for her. So I reached out to our life group, I reached out to families that had daughters in the youth gathering, and I contacted one of her school friends and I said, hey, we want to do a surprise birthday party. Will you guys help us make this happen? So day of, we go outside at 4 o'clock and we tell her we're just going to get some pictures for her birthday to document it. And then this happened. I want to share a little clip of the video with you guys.
Today
is Selah's 12th birthday.
Halfway to 24.
How are
what's,
you feeling?
Wait, what is that behind you, Selah?
Yay!
Thank you.
Look!
Oh, you
went! Thank you! Oh, look at that.
Thank you.
I gotta get you this way.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Isn't that amazing? Oh, friends, I just had the tears in my eyes. Joel was crying. It was beautiful. There was so much love. And Selah has told me repeatedly, Mom, this was the best birthday ever. The best birthday ever. And I think the reason is because in that moment, in those moments, Selah felt just how loved she is. She felt it. She knew it to be true. Now, if it had rained and our friends hadn't been able to come out, would she have been any less loved? No, the reality of how loved she is wouldn't change, but her experience of that day would have been felt differently. And she would have had to have done some pretty intense work to recenter herself in the reality of how loved she is. Why? Well, because our emotions frame our experiences. There's something about our emotions that move us, and it affects how we interpret our experience of life. We're starting a new series today called The Mystery of Faith. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what does it mean to have a relationship with God. We've got all kinds of language around a relationship with God, but what does that really mean? And today we're going to look at what does it mean on a personal and experiential level to have a relationship with God. So here's another question for you. I'm curious, is there an idea or a way of experiencing God that deeply resonates for you? A way, an idea of experiencing God that deeply resonates with you. Many of you know mine. It's the idea that we are always in God's loving presence. That is the truth that I want to live out of. That is what I want to let be what guides me, as I am always in God's loving presence in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a beautiful field, in the midst of my family that loves me, in the midst of a space where I'm all by myself. The truth is I am always in God's loving presence. But if you were to ask me, has it always felt true? I would have to say no. There have been times where my emotion and my experience of those emotions moved me into spaces where I wondered if God was loving and I wondered if he is present. And that, my friends, is the challenge of personal and experiential knowing. We are beings whose emotions change and shift, whose experiences cause us to feel very differently about the world at different times. Some of you may have heard Joel tell a story about a time, or maybe I told the story about a time that he forgot to bring home sweet potato fries for me. I felt very different about the world thinking he was going to bring me sweet potato fries versus not getting those sweet potato fries. So can we trust our personal experience as a valid way of knowing? Just knowing how the world works, let alone knowing an infinite God. That's a rhetorical question, as is this one. Do we have any other option? Is there any other way of knowing? My answer is no. There is no other option. All knowing is personal and experiential. Even if God were to speak in an audible voice to me, it still gets filtered through the language that I know, and I still attach meaning to it. I've never heard God's audible voice, but there have been a few times in prayer where I felt very clearly God speaking to me. And there was an occasion where I was praying, and it was one of those desperate prayers, one of those times where I was not so sure that God was loving, and I was not so sure that he was present, and I was literally begging him, God, make the suffering end, make it stop. And into that moment, what I felt the Lord speak to my heart were these five words. This is not the end. Maybe that's four words. This is not the end. No, that's five. This is not the end. Those were not the five words that I wanted to hear. I did not want to hear this is not the end when I was literally praying for God to end my suffering. And so for 6 weeks, I didn't pray. I did my very best to avoid God to the degree that you can avoid an ever-present being. And I wanted to ignore him because I did not want to have to accept the truth that this was not the end. And so finally I had my meeting with my spiritual director, and I shared my prayer experience with her, and she asked me this question. She said, "Rachel, did you ask the Lord what he meant?" Well, no, that didn't even occur to me. It didn't even occur to me to ask the Lord what he meant. And it took me another 2 weeks to get up the courage to ask the Lord in prayer, "What did you mean when you said this is not the end?" But when I went through that process of discerning, the answer that I got from the Lord was far more consoling than the meaning I originally attached to those words. We can only know through personal experience, which is why the process of discernment is so important. I believe with all my heart that God's Spirit is with us and guiding us and leading us, that his voice is always within us. But we have to learn how to tune into it, how to attune ourselves to God's Spirit and let that move us. So I want to talk today about a framework for discernment. Because I used to think that discernment was like this mystical gift some people had and some people didn't, but I really do believe that everyone can learn how to be more discerning, how to make better decisions, how to hear God's voice more clearly. So I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about two places where you can practice that, where you can put this discernment, this discerning action into work. So let's start with the framework. If you want to go deeper, I highly recommend Mark Thibodeau's book, God's Voice Within. It is fantastic. Just a great way to go deeper into this idea of discernment, because I can only give you a primer today. But I think there's a rhythm to discernment. And that rhythm is really three steps. If it were a dance, it would have three steps. The first is become aware. You become aware of the interior movements. What's going on in your inner life? You begin to observe, what are the emotions that I'm experiencing? What are the thoughts that come up repeatedly in my mind? What are the stories that I'm telling myself? And the first step of discernment is you just become aware, because the reality is a lot of that is just on autopilot. And so things are happening and we're not really processing. We're not discerning what's going on in our inner life. So step one is to find some space in prayer to slow down and observe what's going on. And then that practice of doing that intentionally, we begin to bring that into our regular life, where it's not just happening in our prayer, but it's happening just as we're walking through the day and we're learning to observe, what's going on in me right now? The second step is we grow in understanding. So we grow in understanding, we can name the emotions, the thoughts, the patterns, the things that are happening. And then we begin to understand, how are those things moving us? What are they producing in us? What's happening to me when I feel that way? What's happening when I feel this particular emotion? How is it moving me? And then once we have that understanding, we take appropriate action. We choose in a way that is going to lead us towards God. We are always discerning what is going to lead us towards God. What are the invitations that the Spirit of God is offering to us? Now, within these three steps, the movement that we're discerning, there's really two movements in human life. We're either moving towards God or we're moving away from God. And we call movement towards God consolation, and movement away from God desolation. Consolation is not having a good day and feeling good things. Desolation is not having a bad day and feeling, quote unquote, bad emotions. When we're talking about discernment, we're not looking at these individual moments. We're looking at trajectories. We're looking at the wholeness of our person and our experience. I love Mark Thibodeau in his book, God's Voice Within, gives a side-by-side comparison of desolation and consolation. And he describes desolation in this way. He says, when we are in desolation, we are being emptied of our love, our faith, our hope. God feels distant, increasingly distant. And with that emptiness, we become full of some combination of agitation and boredom, fear, worry, secrecy. We don't feel like we can be transparent and open with what's going on in our interior lives and how that is moving us. Contrarily, we've got consolation. And in consolation, I have a sense of faith and hope and love growing in me. There is a deepening confidence that I am always in God's loving presence, that He is close even when He is silent. And that enables me to live out of peace. Even when things are crazy around me and there's chaos and there's a pandemic, I don't lean into the worry. I find that there is a peace and trust in God. And then that doesn't lead me to boredom. There's like great desires to do good because God is doing good in the world. Doesn't mean I have to do a ton of stuff, but it becomes clear like what the good is for me to do. And then there's a sense of transparency and openness because my interior life isn't something that I feel like I need to hide. Now, something I want you to notice is there are no specific emotions connected to either desolation or consolation. Any emotion can move us toward or away from God. So let me use sadness, for example, because my assumption is over the last 6 weeks of COVID life, we have all had our share of sadness. So I want you to take a second and think over the last week or two and just observe your sadness. And if you haven't been sad, lucky you. Pick some other emotion. Any emotion will work for this. Just pick an emotion that you know you have felt. So going back to sadness, I just want you to pay attention to how does the sadness seem to you? What thoughts has it produced? How deep is the sadness that you're experiencing? How connected to the sadness are you? Are you feeling it, or is it kind of more in a compartment over there? You know it's there, but you're trying really hard to ignore it. Where have you been experiencing it in your body? For me, I often feel sadness just right here in my throat. It's just this tightness that I feel there. Maybe there's times of the day where you feel that sadness more or less. What is the sadness like for you? What's your experience of it? Now that you have that sadness firmly fixed in your mind, I want you to see if you can take just a step back from it and see how it's moving you. How is the sadness moving you? Just your gut instinct, is it moving you towards greater love, faith, and service to God? Is it leading you into prayer and into connection with people? Or is it leading you into desolation, a place where you feel increasingly isolated and bored, more worry and fear, less of a sense of God's loving presence? Now, as you kind of have that gut instinct about where you think it's leading you, I want you to think about what voice have you been taking in? You know, I think it's helpful to think about the little classic illustration where you've got like an angel on one side and a demon on the other side. And what voice are you hearing right now as it relates to the sadness? Which voice is loudest? Is it the consoling, kind voice of our gracious God and His Spirit saying to you, yeah, of course you're sad. This is sad. But I want you to remember that you're not alone, that you are loved, that you are part of a community. I see your need. I will provide for you. Is there a voice to you speaking peace in the midst of a storm? Or is the voice that you hear in your head more one of chaos? It's shouting at you things that lead into shame and negative self-talk and hopelessness. And it's saying things like, you're all alone and nobody cares. Nobody's reached out. I was in the car not too long ago and I needed someone so bad. And I tried to call a friend and they didn't answer. And that kind of tape started to play in my head. And then I was like, Lord, will you just please let somebody call me right now? And I just felt that voice say to me, Rachel, reach out to someone one more time. And so I called another friend and she answered and we spent an hour on the phone and it was just what I needed. This voice over here would have had me believing that nobody cared and I was alone and I was just going to have to suffer. Desolation often leads to suffering. Consolation sometimes makes us go through pain, but it's a pain that heals. So how is your sadness? What has it been producing in you? What spirit is moving you? And then, once we get to that second step and we can say clearly, yes, over time, I see that I'm moving into consolation. I'm listening to the voice of the Lord. Or I can see over time, the pattern is as I'm moving into desolation. It's this other false spirit that's speaking to me and moving me. Once we can see whether we're in consolation or desolation, then we take action. And taking action means this. If we are in consolation, we keep leaning into the things that got us there. We keep leaning into the prayer and the connection and the hope and the peace. If we're in desolation, we reject that stuff. We go, no, I'm not going to listen to that voice. That's not the kind and gentle voice of the Lord. I'm going to reject that. No, if desolation is like, I'm just binging on PBS all the time, if I'm just binging on PBS and it's taking me out of peace and out of God's presence, I'm going to do the opposite of what I feel like doing. If I feel like laying on the couch and watching PBS or Netflix or whatever you watch, PBS for me, I know I'm weird, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to go, you know what actually consoles me? What actually brings me into greater love, faith, and hope is being outside, sitting in the sunshine, calling a friend. And it sounds so simple, but it is the work of a lifetime for us to learn to live this practice of discernment. And I think the pandemic is giving us some space to try it out. So where do you begin? Well, this brings me to the two spaces where you can practice. And the first place I encourage people to practice this rhythm of discernment, this become aware, grow an understanding, take action. A place you can do that in your experiential and personal knowing of God is in creation. It's in creation. I like to start people there because it's a place that most of us very naturally connect with God and have done so from an early age. When I was a little girl, I believed that God painted the sky for me. I thought that I was that special. I thought that I was that loved. I didn't know any better because it was true. We're all that special. We're all that loved. And somehow creation reawakens us to those kinds of truths. So here's a question for you. Where have you felt awe of creation in a way that connected you to God? Yeah, the mountains, the river. Yeah, sitting by the ocean, looking at the stars, being out in the wilderness, by a tree, sitting in the desert. Yeah, all those things. No, we're not live. I'm not reading your answers. I know maybe they're a little bit more specific, but friends, creation connects us to God so naturally. It brings us to peace and hope and beauty. Romans 1:20 tells us that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. This was so true for me. There's this moment when I was walking through Spain and I was doing the part of the Camino, and I walked into a cloud. I have never walked into a cloud before that, but we were coming down out of the mountains and it was beautiful and sunshiny up here. And I've got a picture of it for you guys, but I walked down out of the mountains into just this massive cloud. It was beautiful. It was an awesome moment. I felt so connected to God. Yeah, it was just a cloud. Yeah, when I was a kid, it was just a beautiful sky. But what does Paul tell us? God's been making himself known through nature since the beginning. I love the idea that creation is God's first incarnation. Yes, we have Jesus. We have the great revelation of God in Christ. We need that. But creation wasn't made from nothing. It was made from God. And that's why we can find him there. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Look how God cares for them. Don't you think he'll care for you? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin. You don't have to worry. Jesus said, look, you can find God. The truth about God can be discerned in nature. Now, I would be shocked if some of you were sitting out there going, well, Rachel, what about natural disasters, sickness, innocent suffering? Isn't all of that part of the created order? Let me ask you this. Have you ever watched a natural disaster and thought, there's God. That's the God that I know and am loved by? No, I hope not. We don't get the same feeling when we watch a tsunami that we get when we watch a sunrise. And that's because we find God in presence and in absence. We find God in presence and in absence. Consider this Old Testament passage. In 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13, the Lord's speaking to the prophet Elijah, and he tells Elijah this, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's culture would have told him that God was the destructive force behind the natural disasters. But God called Elijah to discern where his presence truly was. And God's presence was in the gentle whisper. The gentle whisper that comes to all of us in chaos and after disaster and calls us to care for one another well, to show up for each other. God is not in the pandemic, but he is in us. He is here with us now, whispering to each of us. What are you doing here? How are you being moved in this moment? And that brings me to the second place where we can practice discerning God and how we relate to God and how he relates to us. And that's in relationships. Relationships are complex. They are very complex. And we have to do the same kind of discernment that we do with nature of going, where are we finding God in presence and where are we finding God in absence? But in relationships, we learn how God is loving us, and that's one kind of learning and discerning that we do, is how do we experience God? What is this experience of another person teaching me about God's character in presence and in absence? And then we learn what it is to live into God's character, to become loving as he is loving, and that is where a lot of the work of knowing God happens. Is us becoming who we were created to be. So here's another question. How many of you have watched the New Yorkers step outside at 7 o'clock and cheer for their healthcare workers and other frontline workers? What did you feel when you watched those New Yorkers doing that? Well, for me, I felt a lot of joy and love and sorrow and hope. And ultimately I cried and I wanted to be a part. Everything in me said yes and amen to that because my experience, how it moved me was going, yes, God is in that. He is showing people his love and his compassion and his concern and his support. And it's coming through other people. We see God well. We experience God well when we experience holy, beautiful love. Jesus told his disciples this. He told them, he said, love each other as I have loved you. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. When about a week after the birthday parade with Selah, I went on to our Nextdoor app. I was looking for some information there. And I came across a post, and one of the neighbors had asked, "Hey, does anybody know what was going on at the corner of Jim Miller the other day? There were a bunch of cars and trucks and honking and signs." And one of the neighbors, I didn't see it, so I didn't respond, but another neighbor said, "Oh, that was one of those drive-by birthday parties. It was really cool." And then they said, "Whoever that was must be really loved." And it just made me smile, because it's true. When we see love, we recognize it. One of Jesus' disciples, John, called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. I want that t-shirt. I love that that's how John saw himself. And he would later write in 1 John 4, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, that voice calling us into love, showing us the way. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will be confident on the day of judgment. In the world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If you want a personal relationship with the Lord, other people are an integral part of that. They are an unavoidable part of that. It is through loving one another that we experience God. And so we have to do the work of discerning: are we loving well? Is our life bringing us into consolation where there is greater love and faith, and we see the good God is doing and we want to be a part of it? If we want to know God, we have to grow in love. But what is loving? That takes discernment. You know, sometimes we get this real frou-frou-y, frilly idea that love is always comfortable and love is always easy. My spiritual director asked me the other day, was it loving when Jesus challenged the Pharisees? Her question was rhetorical, but the answer was yes. Was it loving when Jesus told the rich young ruler to go sell all of his possessions to come follow him? Yeah, that was also loving. Just as loving as when Jesus refused to condemn the woman caught in the act of adultery, or when he bucked societal norms and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. Loving the way that Jesus loved takes discernment. It is an active listening to the Spirit to understand what we are being invited into, what it looks like for us to live as Jesus lived, to love as Jesus loved. And truly loving actions always move us into consolation, ultimately will move us into consolation. Someone wrote to me this year, and it was a very critical letter. And part of it was a critique that I am leading people astray with all this God is love stuff. The implication was that I was overemphasizing the God of love and God's love. And I wanted to be like, God's love is infinite. That means it's literally impossible for me to overstate it. God is infinite love. How can I make more of it than it actually is? The same person criticized me because they had heard me call Muslims and Mormons my brothers and sisters. Friends, I believe that we're all the children of God. God loves us all. And there is a lot in this life that does not lend itself to us coming to the conclusion that God loves us as we are and that God accepts us as we are. And that's why I believe the act of discernment is so important in our relationships. So we can identify when it's the voice of God and when it's not the voice of God, when God is challenging us versus when others are critiquing us, because the God of love, he's big and he's grand and he's beautiful and he wants everyone to know how much he loves them. And I want all of us to know how much God loves us. I believe it's what truly sets us free. I believe it's what truly connects us to God and to the selves that we were created to be. I believe that if we practice discernment in our lives, whether that's in nature, in our relationships, just examining our emotions and thoughts and feelings in our day-to-day, I believe that the truth it brings us to is this: God is love. And you are loved. And I cannot overstate either of those things. God is love, and you are loved. And if we accept those things, I believe it sets us free like nothing else can. Free of worry, free of fear, free of boredom, free of a sense of isolation, free of the concern that God is not present. Because when we accept those things, when we discern those things, when we learn to tune into what God is really saying and inviting us into, it will not always be easy, but it will always be the path of love. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he wrote this in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. He said, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And friends, that is my prayer for all of us, that we may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless and for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, living in that kind of love to the glory and praise of God. This pandemic has been full of strange mercies. And I think one of them is it's creating a space for us to pause and practice discernment, to become aware of our emotions and our thoughts and what spirit we're leaning into. And then to grow an understanding of how that's moving us so that we can ultimately take action. Take action that moves us deeper into love, to finding God in all of the places that he's made himself present. And whether you're having to look at nature through a window, or you're having to hang out with your loved ones via Zoom, we can still find God. I promise he is present now. So Lord, help us find you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will teach us how to discern where you are in your voice. Lord, I pray that you will help us actively reject anything in this time that is moving us into desolation and away from your love. Lord, I ask that you will teach us so that we can abound more and more in love as we discern what you're inviting us into now and tomorrow and for all of our days. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious and compassionate to you and help you find the peace that is already within you. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. I love you guys. I so look forward to being with you again, and I am particularly excited that at some point I will get to preach standing up once again. So love you, friends, and we'll see you next week.